Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 103. We're going to do something different. We've been in Numbers, but let's do this today. But we're going to read a psalm this morning written by David, probably sometime toward the end of his reign. He's speaking to himself. I mean, you look at these first two verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We just sang it. But this is a line you hear a number of times in the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's speaking to himself. He says it in Psalm 42, and you know, as a deer pants after the water. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's speaking to himself. The older you get, the more you start to find yourself talking to yourself. It's good company, usually, you know. But he's speaking to himself, and he's reminding himself as we go through this psalm. And I don't know what his circumstances were when he wrote it, but he's reminding himself of the goodness and the greatness and the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ. Well, of knowing the Lord, and certainly for us, of knowing Jesus Christ. And you know, I look at the crowd that I was with yesterday, and I think about myself, and think, for me or for any of us here, we call ourselves believers, and we are. And how many of us have been believers a long time? And how many of us, you know, we still have our devotions, we read the Bible, we can sit and, you know, you can listen to something I say and say, I'm not sure if I agree with that because in such and such a book it says this, or in such and such a book, you know, we have, you know, we can be pretty good at picking our nits theologically. But how easily we can forget the benefits of this relationship, how easily we can grow bland in our relationship with the Lord, how easily we can lose the excitement, how easily we can forget the great awe of knowing God. Do you hear me? How easily we can forget the great awe of knowing God, and then what we do, like what we're doing here right now, becomes another religious experience. And for some of you here today, this is a religious experience that you're having. For some of you here this morning, you're here because someone said, hey, look, it's time to go to church. And so that's why you're here. But for many of us, we do it never thinking that we're going for a religious experience, but that's what we're ending up with. Because we've gotten so smart theologically, we've lost the awe. And so let's just sort of walk through this before we come to the table. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. He's speaking to himself. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He's saying, let's count my blessings. I need to recount my blessings. We each need to recount our blessings. Some of us are very familiar with that old hymn, but we do need to recount our blessings. And when we recount our blessings, we will refocus our lives. See, what we do very often is when we think of blessing, we're thinking of a thing. And so we think of the blessing thing that we have, rather than thinking about the one who's doing the blessing. That's where it becomes very important, and that's where it becomes full color again. And that's where we begin to grow back into that awe that we once had in our relationship with him. If we will recount our blessings, we will refocus our lives, and that's where revival will begin. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all your... He's speaking, when he says your, he's speaking to himself. He's speaking to his soul. He, the Lord, forgives David's iniquities. This word iniquity... You know, we have sin, and sin is missing the mark. Transgression or trespass is to go over a boundary. We know there's a boundary. I shouldn't go there, but I do it anyhow. Iniquity is one of those words that it sounds like what it is. It's just iniquity. You know, it's just, it's really, it really means like this twistedness that's inside us. You know that. I mean, if you're married, you know, you think of your husband, you say, okay, yeah, twisted, okay. But no, we're all twisted. There's something in us that's twisted. It's the old man inside us that's always calling us. If you're out there right now, if you have been brought here by your mom or your dad because you had to come because you don't want to be here right now, it's because there's this twistedness in you. I'm not here to insult you. It's in me too. There's a twistedness in every single one of us that causes us to say, I don't want the things of God. And here's David saying, he forgives all of my twistedness and all of my twistings. He forgives all of those. He heals all of your diseases. No, not all right away. We don't see that happening. The scripture doesn't bear that out, that God heals all disease instantaneously. No, but we can say one thing for sure. We know this. All healing comes from God. All healing comes from God. And certainly one day we all will be fully healed. We'll have new bodies. And the ravages of cancer and all these things will be gone. That's true. He heals us. And for many of us, and we've seen it happen in our family, we've seen it happen here in this church body, where people were healed, instantaneously healed. And it's a mind blower when that happens. He forgives our iniquities. He heals our diseases. You know, I think one of the sad things is that we focus so much sometimes on the healing of disease and forget the forgiving of our iniquity. My sickness is not what keeps me from heaven. It's my rejection of Christ that keeps me from heaven. It's knowing him that gets me into heaven. It's not how healthy I am physically. And yet we put so much emphasis, and so many parts of the church put so much emphasis on the physical healing side of things. It says he redeems your life. Speaking to himself again, he redeems your life from, your Bible may say, the pit or destruction, Sheol is the idea. He redeems your life. Think of what he's done. By his mercy, he has bought us out of the slave market. That's what redeem means. He's bought us back, okay? By his mercy, he bought us out of the slave market to sin, and by his grace, he's made us part of his royal, not just family, but royal family. That's who we are. You know, and we use this expression a lot of times, king's kids, and people think that's cute. That's who we are. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We've been born again by an incorruptible seed. We're part of his family. In fact, it even says here that he crowns you. That's royalty. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. So there's royalty and there's beauty. That's how he sees you. Now, you may not see yourself that way. It's hard for us to see ourselves that way, but that's how God sees us. David is an amazing character in some of the things that he considers, some of the things that he ends up saying. And I don't know how you feel about this psalm. You know, I find that the longer I walk with the Lord, the more some of these psalms really begin to resonate with me. Out of the 150 psalms, I guess for most of us, you know, if we were to say what's on your top 10 or your top 20, Psalm 103 would probably be one of those, because it's an inventory of the benefits that we have in knowing God and having this personal relationship, not being a part of a church body, as important as that is, not saying I'm, you know, a part of a denomination, I'm Presbyterian, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm Calvary Chapel, or I'm but I'm his. I have relationship with the God of the universe. He satisfies your mouth, David says, with good things. He provides. He provides for us. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies us. You know, we think we satisfy ourselves. We really do. We think, you know, and in this part of the world that we live in, America, but Bucks County, we really think we got it going. We have a tendency to ignore the fact that there's nothing we have that wasn't provided for us. Paul asked the question, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? There's a good question. There's not one thing that we have that we didn't receive. Everything we have, we received. Say, I worked hard for that house. How did you get the job? I'm not going to go through it. We don't have time for all of it this morning. But you just start to track it all down. It all comes down to God put us in that position. And the further back we can look sometimes, we can see how God's hand was there all along. Who put that air in our lungs? Who put that heart in our chest? It's the Lord who did that. Who gives us these talents, these gifts? Even the word gift suggests the giver of those things. What do you have that you did not receive? And yet how stingy we can be, whether it's with our money, whether it's with our time, whether it's with our abilities, how stingy we can be. And especially with our worship, when he's the one who's given us all things. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's a lot of hunger and there's a lot of thirst in this world. And when I say this world, it's certainly the whole world, but in our world, our little sliver of the world where we live, there's a lot of hunger and thirst. And people try to satisfy that vacuum, that hunger, that thirst. They try to satisfy it with their occupation, with their toys, with their money, with sex, relationships, with drugs, all sorts of things. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus says. They shall be filled. That's what he desires to do. Anyone who comes, he says in Revelation, come freely and drink freely from the fountain of the water of life. You'll be filled. Only in Jesus Christ is that found. He provides for us. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes, verse 6, righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The Lord looks after the little guy. And David was someone who really cared about the oppressed. He cared about those kinds of people. And his heart was given to him by God. The Lord looks out for the little guy. And he's given us something that we so often overlook, and yet we read it all the time. Verse 7, he says, he made known his ways to Moses, and he made known his acts to the children of Israel. He's referring to what you hold in your lap, the Bible. It wasn't complete when David was writing this, but it's complete now. The completion of the revealing or the revelation of God's plan to redeem mankind is sitting in your lap. Right now. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible is. It's not just a book. It's God's entire plan of redemption for people. And he's revealed it to us. And there is no people on the planet that have that revelation except the people of God. And yet in our blandness, and yet in our boredom, may I say that? Because that's what happens to us sometimes. We become so occupied and so preoccupied with all these other things. We become more excited about a sports team, more excited about a job, more excited about a car, more excited about electronics, more excited about music and some stupid show or whatever it may be, than about the Lord himself. And yet here it is, the plan of redemption is sitting in our lap. And he says he's revealed it to us. He's merciful, he says, verse 8, and gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in mercy. He's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He will not deal with us according to our sins, nor punish us according to our iniquities. He hasn't treated us according to our sins. He will not stay angry with it. You know, people will sometimes have arguments in marriages. We don't, but I mean, I'm sure that some people do. And, you know, people will say, you know, let's bury the hatchet. But there's always a handle hanging out. Remember, you know, that happens sometimes where the handle's hanging out. It's easy to get a hold of that way, and you can bring it back up when other things, you know, get discussed. Do you know the Lord doesn't do that? The Lord never brings our history back up and put it into our face. He doesn't do that. We do that. The enemy does that. People do that to us, but the Lord never does that. And he doesn't punish us according to our iniquities. He doesn't do that. And of course, in Christ, we see he's already taken our punishment upon himself. as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? I mean, just take a line and draw it up, and draw it from this earth and just start going and go past as far as the Hubble can see and keep going. How high are the heavens above the earth? I mean, he says, as high as they are, that's how great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Think of how high that is and get out of our blandness and get out of our boredom with this and understand the mercy, the incredible abounding mercy, the blessed assurance that we have of his abundant mercy toward us. As far as the east is from the west, you know, and I like this for so many reasons. We always say, you know, he doesn't say from the north to the south because north to the south, you know, you got, what, about 25,000 miles the circumference of the planet. So if you went north to south, you know, you could only go 12,500 miles and then you'd be going the opposite direction again. But if you, but east to west, you can continue going east forever, you know, and you just keep going east and east or going west and west. However, what I like about that, there's just a hint in there, leave it there, but I'll just say there's just a hint in there that even David understood that the earth is a globe. Just something to consider. Anyhow, of course, everybody else on the planet thought it was flat in those days, but the Bible speaks that the earth is a globe, even before the time of David. Job makes reference to it. Anyhow, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, look at the word, look at the word, look at the word. That's how far he has, look at the word, not me, look at the word. That's how far he has what? Removed. He removed our transgressions from us. They are not on us anymore. No one's excited. I said when we started, you know, it's very easy to get bored with this stuff. It's very easy to get bland. It's very easy to get technical and, you know, we can pick our nits. This is exciting. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Amen. That's right. Someone asked me this morning, is it okay we're going to have a little hallelujah corner over here? Yeah. I mean, I come from, you know, the background we came from before we came to this church. A lot of people would do some amening. People don't do that anymore. But that's a, something to amen about. And by the way, you're going to be doing it for a long, long time, so get used to it. As a father pities or has compassion, your Bible may say, on his children. You know, love of a loving father. So the Lord pities or has compassion on those who fear him. He is tender-hearted toward you. Even if you don't have a father who's tender toward you or didn't have a father who was tender toward you, your heavenly Father is tender toward you. Why? He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. You're 70% water, 30% dirt. I don't mean to insult anybody. That's what we are, though. And he knows that. He made us. He remembers our frame. He knows everything about us. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from the vanishing point to the vanishing point, everlasting to everlasting. That's how wide, eternal is his mercy on those who fear him. And his righteousness is that wide to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments and to do them. This is just an amazing, amazing relationship that we have, an amazing God that we know. And now David, it's almost like he becomes the worship leader here. He says, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, that's not just good for our politicians to know, because they will choose whether they want to know that or not. But we're the ones, if we're going to choose to come out of this blandness and to get excited again and to become awestruck again with who he is and what he's done for us, it's important for us to understand that his throne is in heaven and his kingdom does rule over all. It's very important for us to understand that. So he says, so bless the Lord, you, his angels. I mean, that's guts for a worship leader to tell the angels what to do, okay? David says, bless the Lord, you, his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you his ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all of his works, all the rocks and the mountains and the trees and the flowers and the animals, all creation. Bless the Lord in all places of his dominion. Then he reminds himself, and bless the Lord, oh my soul. Father, we bless you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would receive our worship. We thank you for the greatness of your glory. We thank you for the little bit, Lord, we've been able to scratch the surface here. Forgive us, Lord, for our blandness. Forgive us for being preoccupied with things that we think are so important that in light of you fade away quickly. You alone are important, Lord. And you have redeemed us from the pit. And you have forgiven us, Lord, of our sins, Lord. For everyone in here this morning who is a believer in Jesus Christ, Lord, we recommit our lives to you and we thank you for what you have done for us. We ask, Lord, that as we move forward here, that you would be the one in one regard who serves. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time of communion that we're about to experience. In Jesus' name, amen.